Galatians chapter number 3. There are some things that are just too wonderful just to bypass. Of course, all of God's Word is wonderful. Amen. How wonderful that it is. In the book of Galatians, at verse number 10 of chapter 3, here's what God's Word says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I want us to look here in chapter 3, and I want us to look at that Christ hath redeemed us. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, we know the apostle here is dealing with the Galatians about them being bewitched doctrinally. Doctrinally, they had started out right, and then somewhere down the line, they were bewitched into thinking that they must, for salvation, they must keep the law. And Paul is showing them how foolish that is. In verse 1, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And when he said that you should not obey the truth, he wasn't talking about the keeping of the law. He was talking about obeying the truth of the gospel and what it is that Paul got to, that the just shall live by faith. He told them, we preached it the last time we were together on Sunday morning, how that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth among them, and how that they had received the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. He asked them that in a question. How did you receive it? Was it the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Was it the keeping of the law or was it the hearing of faith? And it's important for you and I to believe that our salvation is by grace through faith. It is not through the keeping of the law. Now, it does not leave us lawless. We know that. It does not mean that now that we are saved by grace through faith, that there's nothing in the law that you and I should keep. Actually, it takes us far greater than that. Christ has fulfilled it for us, and He is now living it through us. And thank God that we have Him, the one who can keep the law. It brings us to the question of our morality, not our salvation, but morality. There is still the issue of morality. How you and I live as Christians, that we should still, the law says, the very first one, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is certainly something you and I are to strive to do. As saved by grace through faith, people, to do that, not to do it to be saved, but because we are saved. We understand that. But look at what Christ has done for us. When you think about what he's talking about in verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He was talking about them that insisted that they live by keeping the law. If they could keep the law, theoretically, it would bring salvation. But they couldn't. There's no way that they could keep it. The law is our schoolmaster. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Bringing us to Christ. What did it teach us? We couldn't. And only He can. The law is our schoolmaster. Is that we, it teaches us we failed. We have come short. We are sinners. We cannot be justified. We cannot receive salvation because we cannot keep the law. The law schooled us in that. It taught us that. One law after another, showing you and I that we need Christ. That's what it's there for. Not that it does not show us how to be, have a good morality, the way God would be pleased with us to live, and how to treat our neighbors, how to treat foreigners, how to live, essentially, our everyday life according to the will of God. The law is a great guide for the will of God for your life. Now, saying that, I have to say this. We know that there are certain things that pertain specifically and only to the nation of Israel when it comes to the law. But the morality, that contains to all men everywhere should not murder. All men everywhere should not commit adultery. All men everywhere, there are things that God listed, moral laws, that it's wrong for Israel, it's wrong for us. Not the dietary laws, not the sacrificial laws. Those all had to pertain with Israel and the Levites and the sacrifices, and Christ fulfilled all of that for us. Thank God. Amen? Thank God. Thank God. But now here he says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. What curse is he talking about? It's the curse of the law. It's the curse of Adam, death. It's death. And so, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. You shall die. If you do not keep all the things written in the law, you're cursed. Cursed. And that's exactly what we were under. We were under the curse. Under the curse. Under Adam's curse. Under the curse of the law, because we cannot do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, Paul said, for the just shall live by faith. Paul makes this statement from Genesis and also from the prophets, quoting from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. Came to that conclusion. It's always been that way, and that doctrine has always been that way. Let me say this, by the way. The gospel was not lost until Martin Luther found it. There are those that would teach the Reformation when Martin Luther and others came out from the Catholic Church because the gospel was poisoned and it was hid for years until Martin Luther came to the great brilliant realization, the just shall live by faith. And therein the Reformation and brought the gospel back to life. I don't believe a word of that. The gospel always has been preached. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, if you look at Christianity, just in the picture of Catholicism, you could believe what I just said about the Reformation. But if you're a Baptist and you know the history of believers, Bible believers, the gospel always has been, from through the early church all the way up to this age. It's never been lost. It has been preached through every generation. And God's word had been preserved through every generation. That message of salvation by grace through faith has always been, especially since Christ died. Now, he talked about in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, that's the law, shall live in them. The man that doeth them. He's talking about Leviticus 18 here when he talked about a man that doeth them, shall live in them, reminding the Christians that if they were determined to live and submit to the Jewish legalism of you must keep the law to be saved, that they were obligated to keep the whole law, to do all of it. You can't just do part of it, he's telling them. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. He's saying, if you're going to do this, you have to live it, live all of it. All of the law. And he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now that comes from Deuteronomy 21. That's when it's first stated. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the man would be hanged on a tree. He would be cursed. Look at Deuteronomy, chapter number 21. Verse number 20. And they shall say, now this is starting at verse 18. He's talking about the law of a rebellious son. Verse 20 says, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. In other words, he's a lawbreaker. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Christ did that for us. We deserve to be stoned and hanged on a tree. Cursed. Why? Because we cannot keep the law. And we're as guilty as this rebellious son that is a drunkard that refuses to bind his mother and father. He was a lawbreaker, would not repent, would not, are you listening? And not to say that we couldn't repent, but what we cannot do is we cannot keep the law. We will break it. So we are cursed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law when he was hanged on a tree. Hanged in your place, hanged in my place. Amen. Hanged on a tree. It's amazing that the Romans came through with a crucifixion of hanging a man on a tree, on a cross, the way they did. That Christ would be hung on a tree for you and I. He certainly was. I'm glad he took the curse. I was thinking about Adam today. Not you. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Emily. Adam is a great picture of Christ. When Eve sinned, Adam loved her, loved what came from him so much that he, no doubt, could not let her die alone. So he partook to die with her or for her. It's a great picture of Christ dying for us. We're like Eve, the breaker of God's law. And Christ loved us so much that he came to hang on a tree in our stead. He didn't sin like Adam chose to sin. For Eve, Christ did not sin, but he died for sin. We know that. But there's a great picture there. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bore the curse, the Adamic curse and the Mosaic curse. The curse of the law, the curse of death, being put to death, hanging on that tree, according to the prophecy of Deuteronomy. You can read it also in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 tells about his crucifixion. Now look what Paul goes on and says. that the blessing, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, colon, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The death of Christ, Christ being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Look at this. Paul, right here, when he made this statement, he does two things that you need to remember. Paul spoke this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. You see, Paul's making this argument to them. He saith not, and to seeds. Maybe there were a lot of them that quoted it that way. But that's not how it read. So Paul is showing them the inspiration of the Old Testament. And not just in words, that the words in the Old Testament are inspired of God, but that every letter. He said seed, not seeds. One little letter made all the difference. An S. And Paul's telling them that. The inspiration of God, Paul's saying, God knows a seed from seeds. They may have thought that the blessing of God was to his seeds, Israel. That's not what he was talking about. And to thy seed, one, he said. Not seeds, as many, but seed, one. We know the difference between a seed, one seed, and seeds, many seeds. The seed he's talking about is Christ. He says it in verse 16. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he's making this strong affirmation, if you want to say, of the verbal inspiration of the Old Testament Scripture. That not only the words of God are inspired, the letters, whether it's plural, whether it's singular, how God said it in the Old Testament, it meant just exactly the way God put it. That inspiration makes all the difference in the doctrine. That's the one thing that we argue today with so many new translations that change words. One word can change the whole doctrine. Many of the new Bibles today, they do not in the Scriptures show our eternal security, our salvation secure, but they'll say things like, you are being saved, as if it's a works salvation. You are being saved. Listen, we're not just being saved, we are saved. And it makes a difference how one word is stated. Paul made that argument here. You can't just read this and just go over that. It's too good not to stop and take notice to it. That Paul is making that argument here. He saith not, that's his words, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promised seed was not the nation of Israel, but the one person who alone could fulfill the promises made to Abraham. Christ was the only one that could fulfill those promises made to Abraham. Christ. You can read in Genesis 22 those promises made to Abraham. And in verse 17 he said, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance that God promised Abraham, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, God promised Abraham some things. And then 430 years after that, the law was given. And so, if the promise is that we keep the law to gain God's favor and God's promises, His promise of eternal life, His promise of a city whose builder and maker is God, is that law now, is that going to do away with the promise God made to Abraham 430 years before? No. He gave that to Abraham by promise. Not on condition, but by promise. And Christ fulfills that promise. The 430 years of the Abrahamic promise until the giving of the law of Moses, and 430 years of Israel being in Egypt run parallel. That was the time from Abraham and the promise, then the children of Israel went into bondage. Jacob's sons down into Egypt, 430 years, and then a law came. So those things, again, they run parallel. It was the promise. 430 years later, the law was given. 430 years of bondage, Israel, then the law was given. The covenant that he's talking about in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," that covenant, he confirmed that to Jacob as he and his family were leaving Canaan for Egypt. Why would, you know, to think why they would move everything down into Egypt? Why would they do that? Why would he leave the promised land? Why would he leave the promised land? Oh, I know that there was, you know, at that time, the great dearth through the known world, that God used Joseph to sustain the known world at the time. You remember that story? Through the corn that they had raised, did Jacob have to bring all of the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt? Should he have, you know, God had gave his father Abraham promise, and they were there. They were there. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to chew on. That's a lot to swallow. That they had made it. That they were in the promised land. And then, because of Jacob bringing his family down and staying in the land of Goshen in Egypt, there's a generation that never knew, had never stepped in the promised land. Didn't know anything about it. But the promise was still good. No matter what kind of people took over, and there were a lot of them there, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, and I mean, you've read that, just one-ite and mite right after another, over and over, filled that land during that 430-year time. But the promise was still to Abraham and his seed. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, I'm almost done with this, is no more of promise. This is more of a, what I'm giving you tonight is more of, this is a deeper Bible study than even what I'm doing here for you. But I want you to understand what he's talking about here. These Galatians are trying to obtain something that Christ was made a curse for, that he might attain it for us. Now they have salvation, and here they are claiming to try to attain that promise through the law. That is foolish. No wonder he said, oh, foolish. They could not understand the Old Testament and the promise and the covenant at all. If they thought, I mean, you cannot believe in Christ and what he's done, and then at the same hand put your hand to the plow to bring salvation for yourself. That God will give me that promise. You have to turn loose of Christ to grab something like that. How foolish that they were. But look in verse number 19. Here's something I want you to see. So he talked about the inheritance of the law is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He asked a question. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. It's one or the other. That's just like our salvation. It's either by law, by works, or by grace. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. If it's of grace, it's no more of works. Well, he's telling them here, the inheritance, if it's of the law, it's not of promise. And if it's of the promise, then it's not of the law. Are you staying with me? The promise God made to Abraham, he gave it. All that he told Abraham, and your seed, you'll be blessed. They'll be as the sands of the sea, Abraham. I mean, when he couldn't even have a child, didn't have a child. They'll be as the stars of heaven, Abraham. The place where you put your feet, the soles of your feet, it will be yours. That's the land. So his seed, his family would be unending. The place that God gave them would be a designated place that God gave them. Christ would come through his family. He would be blessed through his seed. Christ would bring salvation to his family. Not just to his family, to all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because of his seed, Christ, a promise. He didn't say, Abraham, now if you can do all this that I'm fixing to write down, that'll happen. He didn't do that. He promised Abraham all that before the law was ever given. 430 years before the law was ever given. But now there are those who are saying the promise has to come through. They couldn't separate it. For some reason, they just could not separate the law of God from the promise and the covenant in their mind. They thought they had to keep the one to gain the other. And Paul's saying here, if it's of the law, it's not a promise. If it's a promise, it's not of the law. Same with our salvation. If it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, then it's not of grace. Verse 9, serveth the law. Why? Why did God give us the law? It was added because of transgressions. People's sins. Till the seed should come. Seed, Christ, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels. Look at that. In the hand of a mediator. It was ordained of angels. The seed, till the seed should come. The law would have fulfilled its main function. Once the promised seed came and fulfilled it. Christ came and fulfilled it. And that's why it was given. Because he's the only one that could keep it. We couldn't, and he could. If that is one of the main reasons, that is probably the main reason the law was given. That Christ could keep it for us. And he said it was ordained by angels. When you read about the giving of the law through Moses or to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, you don't read any mention of angels. No mention of it. But it does talk about the long sound of a trumpet. You want to read it? Let's go to Exodus 19. Now, Paul said here under inspiration, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so he's talking about that when the law was given, that it was ordained of angels. So now look in Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it, Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it. He shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. You remember Paul wrote about that in Hebrews. You remember that? Hebrews 12. He was writing about this incident, God saying they'd be shot through if they come to the edge of the mount. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. You see that about verse 9? When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. You know, if I'm not mistaken, every time you read in the Bible of the sound of trumpets from heaven, there's angels involved. And Paul said in Galatians, when he was talking about the law, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law was ordained by angels. God gave that law to Moses in the presence of his angels. What about that? I mean, Paul's speaking of a massive event here. And he's trying to tell them why it was done. It wasn't done for us to keep. It was done because he was going to come and keep it. He was going to be made a curse for us. You and I couldn't keep it. Can't keep it today. Apart from Christ, we would fail. Any man, I don't care who he is, break out the books of the law, they cannot keep it. Not for the whole of their life. Not for the whole of their life. Not from the first breath they take to the last. Man lost perfection after the garden. He's a fallen creature. We have to be redeemed by Christ. Galatians, why would you try to keep that law to gain your salvation? Why would you do that? You know, if this does nothing else for you tonight, it should strengthen your assurance in what Christ has done for you. It should strengthen our security in what He has paid for us. If we have put our faith and our hope in Christ, we have a sure foundation. We have a sure foundation, a sure election, a calling and election that is sure. He told us, make your calling and election sure. It is. Mine is. If you're saved, yours is. Amen. I was listening to a podcast today, Brother Andy Wells, and he was talking about this man. He's sharp when it comes to the Bible. Very as sharp as any man. This man's own words, he was talking about salvation and how salvation is, gotten, and how repentance is not a work, but that it is something that happens during salvation, that the heart, turns from sin to God. That calling out, asking for forgiveness, in the heart, calling out, and turning, to God, turning from, then this man, the same man, his salvation experience was asked about. And here's what he said. This man said, I can't really remember a time that it happened, because I was raised in this. And he said, I didn't have what you'd say a rebellious attitude toward the things of God ever. He said, but I know sometime during my life it happened. He said, there's never been a time that I didn't believe. He said, I never rebelled against that there was a God in heaven. He said, I always believed that. He said, so I never had that, what you'd say. This was his own words, that, turning back to God from where I had, turned from. I want to tell you something. According to that man's own testimony, he's probably lost. If he's never turned from and turned to, he don't ever remember a time, because evidently he was always pretty good. That was his own words. You just don't come into salvation because you've always been good. God will eventually save you somewhere on the road, and you're not going to know much about it. There has to be a time you turn. Just from the fact that you're a sinner. I don't care what he believed and how good morally he was. He was still a sinner. He needed to tell God he was sorry for being a sinner, a fallen creature, and that, Lord, I need you. I need you. That never happened, and yet this man is one of the biggest Christian speakers, pastors. I don't know. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with that. I wouldn't want to go to heaven on that, would you? I wouldn't. And not trying to throw anybody under the bus. I'm not even mentioning his name, but that scares me. That would scare me. That's like I heard a lady years ago that said, "I can't ever remember a time that I wasn't saved. From the time I was a little girl, I was raised in church." And a Christian speaker still speaks all over the world. That was their testimony. I can't ever remember a time that I wasn't saved. I could tell her a time right now. If she's never been born again, she's lost to this day. Never had that experience. There's got to be Christ, that's what Christ came. He was made a curse for us. I was cursed. No matter how good I thought I might be. And I wasn't. But people may think they're good. They're not. They're cursed. Cursed. Christ was made a curse for us. We could be saved. We could have life. What a great chapter. What a great inspiration. What a great mind the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit of God, used him. And I read these chapters over and over, and then there's times like this stuff, it just really pops out. Why is he saying this? Why did he say that it was ordained of angels? You go back and read, trying to look for them angels around Mount Sinai when the law was given. And physically, you don't see it, but you hear it through the sound of that trumpet, long sounding. The Bible don't contradict itself. Do you know that? They knew. He knew. What a great book that God's give us. Amen. To constantly grow and learn and affirm more and more. Amen. All right, I'm done.